Happy Mother's Day. That song we just sang, I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I was trying to find. Thought I remembered the page number, but I don't. I'll get back to it. So, Mother's Day, for whatever reason, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Hard to find people to speak on those days. You would think it wouldn't be that difficult. For whatever reason, everybody opts out of that one. Both of them. So, today's will be a bit different. I'm sure you've never heard this individual spoken of on Mother's Day. And when I tell you, you don't know why. But we're going to. So, as I'm thinking of different mothers, I was thinking through some different ones, and one came to mind, and, kept thinking about it, still couldn't think, come up with, another one. It just didn't, quite strike me. I was talking to Joshua, and he goes, well, she wasn't exactly a mother. She was later, but not at this point. This is a Rahab the harlot. So, we focus a lot on Jericho and the Battle of Jericho. I don't know that I've ever heard a message on Rahab, which is a shame because when you look at the story of Rahab, it is actually quite amazing what the Lord did. So we're going to kind of look at that this morning. You can turn to Joshua chapter 2. And to begin with, it will not look like a Mother's Day message, but we will get there and talk about mothers some. So we're going to read chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of the ESV instead of the King James, since it's a little bit more, I guess, story form. So Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house. They have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the man said to her, Our life is yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, According to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So as we look at Rahab and her faith, she is mentioned several times in Scripture. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11 for her faith. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And then in James 2, she's tied in with Abraham and with his faith. And James is talking about your faith and putting your faith into action. He says, you believe, but you put action behind your belief. So Abraham believed God, he obeyed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And James says, in the same way, Rahab did the same thing. She believed God, and she put her faith into action by receiving the messengers and sending them out another way. So we see that she's mentioned a few times as far as her faith. And to kind of give the history, I know we're probably all familiar with Jericho. The Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. Jericho was the first city that they were to conquer. And so we're familiar with that. Caleb went over some of that. And if you remember when he talked about, I'll give you a little bit with Jericho, a reminder, he was talking about the believe there was two different walls. So Jericho is up on the hill. There's a lower wall. More than likely, Rahab's house was in this lower wall. And probably that was more of the poor section also. And then they had an upper wall above that. So when they came in, walls fell, and there ended up, they said it made a bridge from the one to the other. Both walls fell. So they just went in and into the city to conquer it. But God had proclaimed judgment on the Canaanites because of their wickedness, and he was going to use his people Israel to bring this judgment about. People talk about the Old Testament and how hard and cruel God was. But was he? Was he really that hard and that cruel? Not at all. God has told us the penalty for sin is death. If you read through Leviticus 18, we won't, but I'll give you a brief thing about it. There's a list of sins that the Canaanites were doing. They worshiped many different gods, including three goddesses of sex and war. It appears there were temple prostitutes used during their worship. They were having sex within the family with the sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, son-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, and the Lord said, it is depravity. They were sacrificing their infants to Moloch, passing them through or into the fire. And one of the things I was reading said, of all the false gods that were worshipped, Molech was the most abhorrent, and Israel was forbidden to worship him. Obviously, they still disobeyed, and there were some that did later on. They were practicing homosexuality, and the Lord said that it is an abomination. They were practicing bestiality, and he said that is a perversion. And the Lord said in verse 24 of Leviticus 18, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all of these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you should keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which are committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord, or Yahweh, your God. So, even with their wickedness, we see that God is long-suffering, and he is merciful. If you remember, God talked to Abraham, and he had told him he was going to give him the land. But he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He was giving them 450 years. You think that's a long enough grace period? That's pretty long. 450 years. And once that 450 years was over, Israel was coming in there, but God still is merciful. I don't know about y'all, but you know, when I read the we're reading through with Egypt and the different things going on, and we tend to isolate to that story, kind of like you're just reading that narrative of like maybe like something's happening in this room or just in that one area. Egypt was the world power at that time. They have trade going on constantly. People are coming in, selling, and trading. They knew what was going on. The stories are going back to the rest of the world. When God was judging Egypt, it wasn't like it was a judgment for Egypt, but he was making known to the world who he was, who he is. And they were hearing these things. So when Rahab is talking to them, she's telling them, we know these things. We've heard these things. This may just be the way they heard it, but, you know, what do you normally think of when you hear about the Israelites coming and they get to the Red Sea? What we're impressed with is the parting of the Red Sea. She doesn't mention the parting of the Red Sea. What she says is they walked across on dry ground. And the Lord says that, you know, you can part the water, but you can't dry the ground. He said they walked across on dry ground. And that's what she notes that they had done. And then she talks about them with the kings of the Amorites and how that they were destroyed. And they were devoted to, she says, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She heard the stories. They know what's going on. They see or they hear what's happening in Egypt, and they realize all these other false gods are nothing. The true God, the living God, is the one who is performing this. So in that, God is still being merciful and reaching out to them. But none of them repent. You think of later to come in Revelation when the people, the Lord pours out the plagues onto the world. because of man's sin. Judgment is being poured out. And does the world repent? No. What do? They call for the rocks to follow them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. We'll refuse to repent. And this was kind of the same situation here. So they knew judgment was coming. They knew it was from a true and living God. It was from Yahweh. So, but still, we don't see the repenting. They pretty much hold up in fear and hide, trying to think they're going to protect themselves, I guess. So, as we look at Rahab, so the spies are sent out. They come into the land. We're told we don't have a lot of details on that. One of the things about Rahab that kind of, bothers us is it says Rahab the harlot. So some have taken that Hebrew word and said she was a hostess, which is not really translated well. Or you might can pull off some different things for the Old Testament, but when you get to the New Testament, it doesn't work. The Greek, that word is used 12 times, 8 times for a harlot, 4 times for a whore, and it's kind of hard to put an innkeeper, a hostess, or something else in place of that. It's just not going to work. But one of the things to keep in mind, the viewpoint of who she was different in her culture than what it is in our culture. One, as you think of how evil and wicked their culture was, and so she was not necessarily looked down on by the others because of what she was doing. There apparently were those that were doing much worse. Not justifying what she was doing, I'm just saying that the situation, she wouldn't have been, looked upon the same way in her society, in her culture, because of the wickedness of it. And we just don't have, a whole lot there. I think with her being listed in the genealogy of Christ, and so different ones have tried to say she did different things. We have that she had the bundles of flax, and you use those stalks of flax to make linen. So some say she made linen. Some she had a scarlet cord, so some of them think she did scarlet. So there's all kinds of ideas of what she might have actually done. But it's not really as important of who she was and what she did as her faith and what God did. And again, we get caught up with that sometimes, and it's a hindrance to us, but it wasn't to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Paul is talking to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And we grasp that, we understand it. But the next sentence, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So again, obviously, we don't have a lot of details of this story, but we have the essentials. And more than likely, although some will say that she may have been an innkeeper, historically, you do not see that in the Middle East of women being innkeepers. They did not do that job. Some reason her house was noted for the spies to stay there. It could have been a brothel. I don't know. She may have been a temple prostitute. We don't know. There's just a lot of stuff. But although those things are intriguing and we can speculate over it, what's more intriguing is how the Lord reaches out to her, the things that we do know. So you remember Abraham, and the Lord tells Abraham that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham, remember, knows that Lot is there and his family. So Abraham intercedes for Lot and his family. And he says, Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city." And the Lord said he would not destroy it for 50. Abraham continues until he gets to 10. And our thought process is there was probably 10 people in Lot's family. And the Lord said he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous there. And we see that the Lord did destroy it, but instead he went in and he rescued Lot, not the whole family, because they refused. But he went in, he sent two men, which were the angels, into the city, and they rescued Lot and his family. So here we see the same sort of scenario. There is pending judgment. It is coming against Jericho. But the Lord is not willing that the righteous will perish with the wicked. He sends two men into Jericho. We don't know how the Lord orchestrated those details. Those two men end up at Rahab's house. And they find out that Rahab, the little bit that she knows, she believes God. She knows that the living God is in action and that judgment is coming upon them. And she risks her life she risks her life to protect them. She hides them. They come in. I'm sure there were some conversations or whatever, and she ends up taking them up and then the bundles of flax and stuff, and so she hides them separately. And when the king's men, knowing that the king's men will be coming, now maybe somebody directed them to her house, and then they ended up telling the king, hey, these strangers are here. We don't know. But the servants of the king come up. They are keeping the gates closed. They have them open in the daytime, but they are watching, very alert for anything, anyone out of the ordinary coming in. So when they see somebody reports these two men, or the soldiers recognize that they're not part of them, and they get to checking around, they find out, hey, they went into her house. So if she was a prostitute, if this was a brothel, it would be common somebody come in and they leave. So she tells them, yeah, they came. I didn't know what their business was, and they left. So again, we get caught up on the wrong thing a lot of times. Well, she lied. Okay. You remember who she was? And the culture she was in, lying was like normal and natural. Just comes out naturally that she's protecting herself. She turns on her people, obviously. They are wicked, and if you stick with them, you're going to die with them. If you turn to the Lord, she's going to live. So a lot of times we focus on those wrong things. The Lord didn't condone the lying. She is not saved because of protecting the men. She is saved because of her faith and believing in God. So, as she's requesting that her life and her family's lives be spared, it is granted on two conditions. One, that she tells no one about their conversation, because that endangers her, as well as because if the wrong person hears about it, then they could be killed by the king. And the other was the scarlet cord that was to be hung out of the window, which identified her house for them. But it reminds us of that Passover when the blood was put on the doorpost and they were not to go out of the house, because the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So as long as they stayed in the house, they were good. And it was reminds us of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that keeps us from going through the judgment of God. So we see the love of God for one who believed in Him, that would He would rescue her from judgment. Once they come into the land, they have circled Jericho, and it appears to be on that last day. Joshua calls those two spies and tells them, when we go around, when the Lord makes the walls fall, He said, you get to her house immediately and get them out. That was like right after one of the other instructions of what they were to do. That was, they were to be on it. And we see that that was the case. Later on, we see that she marries the guy. It looks like Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. But I believe the way it's pronounced, or the way the Hebrew had it, was, because I'm ahead of my notes, Salah, I think. Anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But so they go, they get her, they get them outside of the camp, and she's rescued. But we see the love and the mercy of God as He rescues Rahab and her family for their belief in Him. And just like Rahab, the Lord knows your situation intimately, and He has made sure that you've heard the great news of salvation. God loved us so much, He gave His only Son to be our substitute and to take our punishment, the wrath of God, so that we can be redeemed and set free from the bondage of sin. So let's kind of lean a little bit more into Mother's Day. We think about some of the character of Rahab, and the first thing we notice is her kindness and her compassion to these two strangers. She is risking her life because if they find out that she's protecting them, they will kill her. So she's risking her life for them, showing kindness and compassion to them. She also loved her family. She didn't say, just save me. There appears to be quite a few because it was her father, her mother, brothers, and sisters. So we don't know how many they had. Could have been a fairly large family. But again, as we think of mothers, their compassion that they have and the love that they have for their families, they're willing to sacrifice their time, their resources for their family. And again, Rahab wasn't saved because she hid the spies. She was saved because she believed God and acted on that faith. So, as parents, specifically as mothers today, it's easy to get weighed down by the daily grind of life, washing, the cleaning, the cooking, and so forth, and the kids yelling, and the picking up the toys, and the same thing over and over again and again. And it's easy to get bogged down with those things, and sometimes we focus on the daily, the monotonous routine. But we need to look way on ahead. What is your goal for your children? At a minimum, it should be to raise them to live on their own, to be good moral citizens, honest, and have a good work ethic. Just that alone would surpass the average of today in the U.S., right? Just that alone. And that should be a minimum for any parent. But we need to look further ahead at the big picture. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You are the warrior, aiming and firing your arrows into the future. William Ross Wallace published a poem in 1865. You probably heard a phrase of it. The hand that rocks the cradle. Blessing on the hand of woman, angels guard her strength and grace in the cottage, palace, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Wood that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Emphasis the tender fountains, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first who guide the streamlet, from them souls unresting grow. Growing on the good or evil, sunshine streamed or darkness hurled. But the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship of the sky. Mingled where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. So are you training them up to be soldiers for Christ? There may be some other talents, some other good that they have, but that is a platform for them to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. You're raising them up to be leaders of the next generation for Christ. And obviously, as we look around, we need some leaders in the world today, some believers that will stand for the Lord. And this is what Rahab did. Again, she married a man named Salma, I believe is how you pronounce it. S-A-L-M-A is the way the Hebrew has it written out. And some think he may have been one of the spies that she hid. So they had a son, and he was a mighty man of wealth. It can be translated as a mighty man of war or a mighty man of the law. But that's not how we remember him. You remember him because he was kind, compassionate, cared for the poor, especially a young Moabite woman named Ruth. That's how we remember him. It was the same traits that Rahab possessed that she passed on to her children. He appears to be a godly man that stood out in the time of the judges. You remember at the time of the judges, the last verse of the book of Judges was that every man did what was right in his own eyes. But when you see Boaz, that is not what Boaz is doing. He is living for the Lord. He is a picture of Christ. He is a picture of Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And we see that in the story of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, and how that he redeems Ruth and Naomi. And we see that in that line of Christ is Rahab. The one, it wasn't important who she was, what she had done. It was important what God did with her. So as we reflect on Mother's Day today, hopefully you've been able to glean something from the story of Rahab and her great faith. We all have things in our past that we aren't proud of. The world beats us down and tells you you don't measure up. But when we look at God's Word, we see that our Creator knows us intimately. He knows our every thought and everything we have ever done, yet He still loves us. He went out of His way, so to speak, to reach you. He has sent His only Son to pay the penalty for your sin. If you've accepted Him as your Savior, He has made you a new creation, and you are called His child. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and He's made you fit for His kingdom. You need to daily reflect on who you are in Christ. And as you seek to raise your children, keep in mind the end result. We don't raise them to hold on to them. Like arrows being shot from a bow by a mighty warrior, you're seeking to raise godly men and women that will serve Christ and lead others in the path of righteousness. So, happy Mother's Day. We'll open it up to any comments from the men, questions.
Do yes. When? Oh, when? I would say before the spies came along, because she had already, yes, she's heard and she believed. And it's kind of like when the way James takes it, that, you know, that Abraham believed it was counted unto him for righteousness, and then same way she did. So don't know at what point, but I'm positive it was before the spies showed up. All right, we'll go ahead and pray. And when we get done praying, don't run off. Got something else. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love to us. And we just thank you that you care about each and every one of us, that you know every detail of our lives, and yet you still love us, that you have sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to redeem us, buy us out of the slave market of sin, that you have made us a new creation and placed us into your family, and that you have given us the righteousness of Christ, that we are your children, and that we are seated in the heavenlies, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we just thank you for that this morning. We just thank you for our mothers. We just thank you for their love for us and for the their care for us, and how they desire to serve you and to raise our children up to be men and women of God. So we just thank you for them. Just pray for, just encourage them, strengthen them, and just help them to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.